Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, reading from the first epistle of John chapter 3, verses 11 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The focus this morning will be on the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And in line with that, I invite you to turn in the back of the Psalter, again, this time to the Heidelberg Catechism, to Lord's Day 40. All the great catechisms of the Christian Church expound the creed, the commandments, and the prayer. And here in this exposition of the commandments, Lord's Day 40 deals with the sixth commandment. And the question of 105 is, what is God's will for us in the sixth commandment? And the answer is, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. What does this commandment refer only to killing? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder: envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Dear children of God, for that's what you are, says John the Apostle. Even a casual glance of any newspaper or news magazine today, especially from larger cities, but not necessarily only there, gives so much evidence that the world we live in is slowly, and sometimes not so slowly, taking its own life. The trouble in Egypt has led to the death of people there. Recent weeks, the shooting in Tucson stirred the nation. And many, many Christians went to Washington, D.C. to remember that 38 years ago, the Supreme Court of the United States struck down all legislation in all 50 states and the District of Columbia that prevented abortion. And since then, some estimate, who knows how many, perhaps 53 million unborn children have been legally killed, murdered in the United States. Our world is slowly taking its own life. Wars and rumors of wars are so much in our news today, we almost become numb to it. Numb. And it's into that context that the word of the Lord comes once again as a refreshing thing. Love the Lord. He's the one who made you. He's the one who knows you. He remembers that we are dust. We are the creations of God, made in His image in the beginning. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And when John writes that, speaking of Christ laying down His life for us, we know love. That God turned towards us, sinners, and gave His Son as the only atoning sacrifice, able to take away the sins of the world. But then a second commandment, like unto the first, follows quickly along. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. For this is the message which you heard from the beginning, writes John, that we should love one another. So that is the positive message of the sixth commandment. You shall not kill, but rather, because of Christ, you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I want to minister the word of the Lord to you this morning from 1 John 3. And with that, the teaching of the whole word of God, as that's summarized for us in Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And to do so, focused around this theme, root life in love. Root life in love. And first of all, we'll take note of the poisoned fruit. Secondly, the bitter root. And finally, the loving soil. First, the bitter fruit. People are very complex beings made in the image of God, all of you. People have that stamp given at creation of God's righteousness and holiness. But today, it is quite evident that mankind no longer knows, no longer believes in the value that human life is in the image of God. Because by nature, after the fall of Adam, by nature, we hate God and we hate our neighbor. We do not want them in our life. We push them away by nature. And this then becomes seen in the poisoned fruits that abound in our world today. Murder, homicide, euthanasia, suicide, abortion. These are some of the rotten fruits that are evident in a society that is beginning to cheapen life, which is a gift of God. You see, the very fact that in the Old Testament, blood was considered to be so special is because it represented that which was the gift of God, life. That's why you were not allowed to drink blood or to eat blood, eat meat with blood. But as Deuteronomy says, pour it out like water on the ground. It's God's gift. So it had to be specially handled. Human life is fragile enough. Human life is brittle enough without people trying to attack it and break it down. The Bible says that you really don't know tomorrow because what is your life anyway? We make plans and fail to remember if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. What is your life? The Bible says that we are like mists, vapors, fogs that are there in the morning but then are burned off by mid-afternoon. What is your life? The Bible says that you are like grass, and your beauty is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. It's cut down, it withers, it's gone soon. And who remembers it anymore? What is your life? The Bible says that if God be merciful, we live to be 70, maybe 80 by reasons of strength, even longer. Even longer. But then in the end, we are gone. And who will remember us? Life is short enough. Life is brittle enough. from the moment of that miracle of conception until the time when God calls life back to Himself, life has that fragile existence that must be guarded and defended. But that same fragile life is given by God. It must be preserved, whole and complete. It must be justly guarded and warmly embraced until God calls that life from this world. You shall not kill anyone or yourself by any means whatever. Now, in thinking about the sixth commandment and the teaching of the Word of God as it's given to us in Lord's Day 40, there are a number of distinctions that we must make. First of all, what does it mean to kill? Killing, as it is understood in the sixth commandment, is any act of murder that takes a human life unjustly or without any biblical reason. Murder is a poisonous fruit that strikes down a person in cold blood. And because not all killing is done in cold blood, not all killing is necessarily murder. In fact, when Romans 13 says that the state, the government, the ruling authorities are given the sword, what's implied in that is the exercise of a measurement of power that will defend the good and punish the evil. Which is why governments and states, countries, have the right of self-defense. It is not sinful, therefore, for a Christian to serve in the armed forces. States have the right of defending their borders from attacks or from enemies who may seek to attack them. And yet, brothers and sisters, we all know, that it's one thing to discuss the just war theories in a classroom and then to see how wars are actually carried out, even by governments that seek to defend their borders. That's why we pray for peace. We work for peace, that all means be explored and exhausted so that conflict can be avoided. We pray for our armed forces, those who have given themselves over to defend our country, that they be defended not simply from physical harm, but also that they be kept from spiritual endangerment. But murder by thought, word, deed, gesture, is forbidden to any Christian. And another distinction is that between your neighbor and that of your brother. Now, the Apostle John speaks of loving and hating the brothers. Verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. He speaks of loving the brethren. And the Catechism mentions loving and hating the neighbor. And both kinds of commandments are found throughout Scripture. Indeed, they are. And love for the brothers, love for sisters, that should go without saying. That should go without saying, right? John says, the Bible says that we have passed out of death to life. That's true for God's people. We have passed from death to life. And what's the evidence? Well, one of the evidences, it's not the only one, but one of them is that we love the brothers. We love brothers and sisters in Christ. For by your fruits, you will be known as Christians. The world will know that you are Christians, not because you are born again, which of course you must be. But who can see the heart? None of us are granted cardioanalytic ability. None of us have the ability to penetrate and look right into someone's heart. But by our fruits, we are known. That's how the world will know that we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how the world recognizes we are His disciples, by the love we show for one another. Love. What is it? What is love? It's not a secondhand emotion. It is a commitment. It is a commitment. A commitment to stick to the other and to seek their genuine well-being as the Bible defines what genuine well-being is. It can't be merely an emotion. It doesn't deny those emotions, but it can't be merely that. When a couple pledge vows of love and commitment and fidelity in a marriage, in a wedding ceremony, they're not committing themselves to good feelings. They're committing themselves to living for one another and seeking the well-being of the other. So then, who is my neighbor? If love for brothers and sisters should go without saying, but then who is my neighbor? Well, you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. It turns out it's the Samaritan who acted the most neighborly to the one who had fallen among thieves. Your neighbor is anyone, friend or foe, whom God has placed next to you. So he may be a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ, could be a good friend. But that neighbor might also be the boss who doesn't like you. It might be that person who is seeking to undo you and to do you wrong. That's why all people are your neighbors when God has placed them next to you. Not all neighbors are brothers and sisters in Christ. But if God has placed them next to you, they are your neighbors. But as neighbors, people placed by God next to you, you have no right to remove them by thoughts, words, gestures, or deeds, either by yourself or through the agency of someone else. You see, it's through all those means, thoughts, words, gestures, deeds, that the poisonous fruits of sin make their appearance. You know, when I was a young child, I don't know if this little rhyme is still repeated by kids on the playground during recess. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We repeat that rhyme in those moments and at those times when we hurt the most, but we're trying to deny it. Well, words don't hurt the skin. Words don't break the bones. But they hurt maybe worse, for they go under the skin. They go at the soul. People hurt inside perhaps because of their own insecurities, but they hurt just the same. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that God will always control our tongues. Because some tongues are sharper than sharp swords and they hurt more than whips. Murder is any attempt to get rid of my neighbor unjustly, and some people who would never think of picking up a gun or a knife freely use their words to cut down their neighbors. Let us be done once and for all as those who are united with Christ, who loved us. Let us be done once and for all with words of contempt and reproach, of self-righteous judgment, of heartless criticism, and those pulling up the nose or if looks could kill kinds of expressions. Life is too short. Life is too fragile for us to be assaulting one another with our words. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt and have peace amongst yourselves. For you see, society, as well as individuals, believes that human life can be removed more easily if you only redefine what life is. So in the last century, the Nazis defined life in such a way that the Jews and the Slavs did not match up to Aryan superiority. And therefore, if you redefine life, you can remove those who are less than superior. Redefine life in such a way that African Americans were not fully counted equal to whites in the original Constitution of the United States. Now, that's, of course, been changed. But it led to the permission, tragically, of slavery. Redefine life in such a way that a fetus is not fully human being, and then you can abort him or her. And there are some so-called Christian churches that openly say it is a woman's choice what she does with her body. But a fetus is a unique human being, made in the image of God, growing towards maturity. And every woman and every man must respect that life, love that life, and seek to preserve it whole. I'm told that every day in the United States of America, between 3,000 to 4,000 abortions occur. Now, the shootings in Tucson were tragic. They were awful. They stirred the nation. Our president spoke to a pep rally. Fine words. But tell me, what's the difference between gassing or shooting 6 million Jews and performing millions of abortions in America? What's the difference between Hitler's scientists performing experiments on the mentally handicapped and the desire of modern scientists to perform research on embryos they create in test tubes? It is clear that our society is just as brutal today as it ever was in the past. We only have more sophisticated machinery with which to carry out our brutality. Bombs can be made at home. It's on the internet. A few clicks of the mouse and you can read the recipes for creating bombs. May God prevent us from destroying ourselves. We have met the enemy, and he is us. Society and the Church of Jesus Christ therefore must face, as the Catechism identifies it, drawing upon the Word of God, what is the real root problem. No, it's not right-wing bloggers. That's not the problem. Some scientists maintain that as our world population keeps increasing and increasing, there will be an increase in wars because of overcrowding. But you know that's a lie? It's not true. The Word of God begs to differ. Oh, there may be an increase in war and killing. That may happen. But it's not because of overcrowding. Look at the country of Japan. Very crowded and very stable. So if overcrowding is not the real cause of wars and murders and so forth, then you and I, in the light of the Word of God, need to take a closer look and a closer examination of what's really going on in the human soul. Come along with me, congregation. Let's go into the caves of our own hearts, into those caverns of the past. Because that's sometimes where those sinful monsters of hate, bitterness, revenge, pride, and envy, anger, they sit like gunpowder, waiting for some spark to come along, and the whole thing explodes. A monster kept in control until something happens, and the monster springs free. Answer 106 puts it this way. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are murder. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ himself put the finger on it when he said that the roots equal the fruit. The causes equal the deed. When on the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, "You have heard that it was said to the men of old, you shall not kill. And whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother shall be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be liable to the hell of fire." And John, by inspiration, writes, "Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him, abiding in him." Whoever here this morning keeps hanging on to that sinful hatred, as long as he or she does not repent, has put his or her life in the direction of eternal death in hell. He who does not love remains in death. The roots of bitterness reach down to hell. You see, the caves of so many people's heart are like prisons into which they have locked up their own frustrations. Like a machine in which it's like the child who walks up to this popcorn machine and can see the popcorn, but the sign says, "Out of order." It's broken. It's broken. Somewhere, something happened. And it broke. And we too, brothers and sisters, by nature, are broken. And frustration therefore arises, and we all have it. by itself. It's a normal part of life. We're all frustrated at times, but when we allow our insecurities to bottle up those frustrations and we begin to take ourselves too seriously, then we are setting ourselves up for that explosion of gunpowder, the release of the monster. Watch out. God wants us. He doesn't need us, no, but He wants us. And in Christ, He comes to us and He begins to heal. He forgives. He begins to restore. He brings to life. In union with Christ, brothers and sisters, you are His children. We have passed from death to life. We have passed from death to life in Christ. And now we love our brothers and sisters. And see, that's why the grace of God is absolutely necessary for this commandment to take root in our lives and to be expressed in the ways that God wishes. Hatred? What about it? Scripture tells us to hate sin. It tells us to hate evil. It tells us to hate lying and false ways. But the hatred that is forbidden is a sin rooted in the heart, springing up into the intellect and will, and only then into our emotions. You see, some people think, well, hatred, that's an angry emotion. Oh, no. Oh, no. Not necessarily. One can be very cool and calculating in planning the removal of another. You don't have to be too excited just to plan that out. But it's still killing. It's still hatred. All murder and enmity are rooted in enmity against God, who gives life. And that's where the root issue must be settled, if it's to be settled at all, in the love of God. Because if it isn't settled there, then you and the world will continue to abuse and destroy life by eating too much and drinking too much and smoking too much and hating too much and being angry too much and cursing and desiring revenge. And then our bodies and souls, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, will break down in death. Life. John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. This is where God, in Jesus Christ, has brought you in Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you are the richest people because of where God brings you in Christ. And then verse 16, Jesus Christ, this is how we know the love of God. God gave His Son who died for us. Not as the great example, not merely as a great example, but by His death He really and truly, objectively has taken our guilt away. By His resurrection, He has begun the resurrection of all God's elect. This is how we know the love of God. The gift of His Son to you, to take away your sins and give you everlasting life. Jesus came to give life, and not in its bare forms, but to give life abundantly, abundantly. That's why in the community of God's people, there is, there should be, there must be this rich expression of forgiveness and love and community and the giving of goods and love and time and the ear, the shouldering of burdens together as we share the joys of Christian love and communion together. Life, what is life? It is more than the simple continued beating of a human heart. It's more than that. Root life in love. But what is life? It is God's gift of Himself in His own Son of love, Jesus Christ. Life is faith and trust in God's love based on Christ. Life is justice that is right and wrong as those things are defined not by the population, not by a court, but as that's defined by the Bible, the Word of God. Life is allowing others to be themselves as God works with them, and not my attempt to manipulate people so that they look like me. Life flourishes only when it is rooted in the soil of love. in rooting out bitterness and murder, God shows you a much different way to be patient, long-suffering with your neighbor, to make peace with him, to be meek and humble next to her because God's grace has made you humble. Life is being merciful to that neighbor when he stabs you in the back, to actually practice the kindness of food and drink and shelter to those who hate you. Not because we're martyrs or we want to be doormats. No, that's not it. But because we are prepared to give our goods. Because God, in His Word, says, you have all things. All things are yours. You see, this is why Christians could go to their death as martyrs, giving up this world's goods because they knew they had a better creation to enter. They were the richest of all people. If they kill my body, all they've got is my dead body. That's all they got. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Even though we are led by like sheep to be slaughtered, what is that? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. No, we're not doormats. But we believe with all of our souls that God has really been good to us. And that He's been gracious to us. That He's been loving to us. And in Christ, we have everything that we need. Life is short and people are fragile and complex. They need life. They need love physically, psychologically, emotionally, or they never really develop well. My sister used to work for an agency that took care of special needs children. And she dealt with one children whose development was somewhat stunted for only this reason, that as an infant, the child was never held, hugged, embraced, loved. Love is a bond of fellowship that ties, it fastens, it unites, it commits. It commits itself to one another. It can support good emotions, but it's more than just an emotion. That's why even sometimes when we are so emotionally ill at ease, when someone walks into the room, that we know we're not getting along that well at the moment. Okay, you can't always help the way you feel. But you can help the way you think, act, speak. The Catechism doesn't say, feel nice about your enemies. It says, rather, do good to them. Do good to them. Never, ever hurt them. Now that takes strength, brothers and sisters. A strength that I do not have, that you do not have in ourselves. We don't have it. We don't have it by ourselves. A strength that no one has, and yet it's a strength that does come from God Himself in the power of His Holy Spirit. As God takes through His Spirit the things of Christ who has loved you so much, and He brings them to our hearts and to our souls. You see, Jesus loves His people. Do you know that? Because that's what verse 16 says. This is how we know love. Jesus died for us. He gave up His life. That's how we know. And in Jesus Christ, you are made into the children of God who must now reflect His love. Even imperfectly, but we reflect His love to others. And you discover, do you not? Isn't this your experience? That the closer you come to Jesus Christ, you begin to find yourself coming closer to one another. For He is the center. And as we get closer to Christ, we become closer to one another, and then you'll be healed, and you'll love, and you will grow. Brothers and sisters, do you see once again what a magnificent thing the law of God is in showing us our need, but also showing us what God has done to meet that need? Beautiful. That the Word of God does shine light upon our path, and it's necessary for the life of the world. How happy the man is who loves, because he's like a tree planted by a stream of ever-flowing water, giving good fruit right on time, and have leaves that never, ever wither. And those leaves are for the healing of the nations. the healing of children, the healing of broken homes, the healing of a world that is slowly, and sometimes not so slowly, taking its own life. Who is that man? That man is Jesus Christ. He is the God-man who produces the healing, the recovery, the love. Come to Him. Come to Him. Find life. Congregation, you shall not kill, but you shall love all your neighbors as you love yourself. Therefore, root life in God's love. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are humbled. Humbled to the dust to recognize that far too often we have fallen short of your glory. We love you for the great gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Heavenly Father, in the closets of our own lives, there's still many things that need to be removed. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? But thanks be to God. For the Lord Jesus Christ, for in Him there is no more condemnation for those in Christ. And therefore, Heavenly Father, let us once again be deeply impressed by the love that You've given to us, sinners though we are, that we do not have any kind of pride or smug patting ourselves on the back. For all that we have received from Your hand, all that we have. And so, Heavenly Father, help us therefore to be a forgiving, a generous, and a loving people who maintain your right, who maintain your word in this world, and who demonstrate our love for you by how we show love towards one another. O Lord, forgive us for our many shortcomings, but work in us by the power of your Spirit so that from this time we commit ourselves to your cause, to your glory, to showing forth who you are by being renewed in the love that you've given to us in Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.